Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How'd you track with that whole thing that Paul was talking about? Doesn't that get kind of confusing? In a nutshell, the wicked who don't repent shall die in their wickedness. The righteous who try to live by their righteousness and think that they are saved by their righteousness alone are also lost because they've lost sight of the Savior. Both need a Savior. Our readings today talk about folks kind of like us who need to be reminded of that. So Jesus says, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide a way out, a way to escape, that you may be able to endure it. So Jesus through Paul. In our gospel reading today, Jesus identifies tragedies as opportunities. Interesting thing, opportunities for self-examination and reflection on our sinful frailty. In biblical times, the popular thought was that tragedies strike those who deserve it. But our gospel reading today shows that God in his infinite wisdom sometimes allows and uses tragic events for his purposes, even to warn his chosen people of coming judgment, as was the case today. These are the things that Jesus spoke of, saying, do not think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way. No, I tell you, but unless you also repent, you likewise will perish. At first glance, I figured Jesus was leading up to some specific thing. I need to slow down just a little bit. I thought he was leading up to something specific, something he wanted to point at. But while he had just been admonishing them for their hypocrisy and their short-sightedness, this wasn't a call for believers to repent and to try to do better. This was something bigger than that. This was a wake-up call to a people who had fallen out of God's grace. Our Old Testament reading admonishes, well, the Lord admonished Ezekiel saying, your people. He didn't say my people. Tell your people. This repent of which Jesus spoke is a call for the entire conversion of a person, a turning away, a repentance. It was not just a matter of what the people had done or what they were doing. It was who they had become. They became so secure in who they were, they had forgotten whose they were. And they were living in self-righteousness. Therefore, Jesus adds, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Jesus had admonished them saying, you can look at the clouds in the sky, you can check the wind and interpret the weather, but you don't know how to interpret the present time. They had rejected the Lord. There was a train coming, and they didn't even know enough to get off the track. Stand ready for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like the man who is waiting for the master to return from the wedding feast. Keep an eye out. In the days of Ezekiel, when Israel was doomed for Babylonian exile, when Jerusalem was doomed to be captured by Nebuchadnezzar, God had called Ezekiel to warn the wicked to turn from his way. But he also provided an opportunity. He offered an opportunity to live. He offered hope for the repentant sinner. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back, he lamented, from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Even today, he calls us to repent of our own sins and receive the forgiveness that he offers freely. But he also calls us to warn those outside, to warn others, to announce, well, and to also announce God's forgiveness, to know that, yeah, there is a right and a wrong, And there's also a merciful Savior. Some folks don't even know that. Last week we heard of these things in Jesus' lament over Jerusalem, the capital city of the kingdom of God's chosen people. For they had become a people who rejected God and His will, and they killed those that God sent to them. These things are at the heart of Jesus' warning today that unless you repent, unless you become something new, unless you turn and become like the fruitless fig tree, you will perish. But of ourselves, we can't do that. We can't get there from here. We need some help. The Lord is the source of our help. He is the source of all righteousness. His righteousness is the basis of our being saved by... Did you know that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus? It's okay to say, yeah, because you are. So let's change that into a statement. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus and Him only. Our readings today are a warning that of our own so-called righteousness, our self-righteousness, we are insufficiently supplied, and our self-righteousness can even be sinful. Jesus interprets great tragedies in the news so that He can speak of the difference between being punished for a specific sin or things that just happen in a broken world. Many in Jesus' time, as I mentioned earlier, thought that tragedies only happened to people as divine punishment for specific things. They were just getting what they deserve. They made their bed, now lie in it, my dad would say. And there's no shortage of the same kind of thinking in our time. I can't help but shudder. How many Christians jumped on this same bandwagon when the Twin Towers fell? Well, those people... How many Christians are tempted to jump on the same bandwagon when they hear of fires in California or dust storms in Kansas? Or conversely, how often do we, when tragedies strike us, think that, well, there must be something specifically wrong with me? No. Jesus, in our gospel reading today, is quick to silence such thinking. In this sin-broken world, we hear in the news of and we even personally experience sufferings. When trials come, we are admonished not to automatically conclude that God is punishing us for some specific thing. We should certainly confess and repent of the things we know of. But we must also trust our Lord, the one who accomplishes His purposes, even when we don't understand what He's doing. And that's not an easy thing to do. Jesus reminds us today that His purpose in afflictions is not always punishment or wrath. Afflictions are not signs that God has rejected you. They're not. In times, it is true that in the midst of troubles, God can seem angry and wrathful. And truth be told, there are times when we do need correction. But Jesus teaches that there are other purposes to be considered in afflictions. Is God up to something? Is He doing His strange work that we talked about last week? Is He carrying out His alien work, stuff that He doesn't really enjoy doing, but because He's just, He holds Himself to His own rules. He won't bend His own rules so that some might turn back, that He might restore that person. Jesus speaks of tragedy as opportunity to rebuke the self-righteous of the people of Israel, the self-righteousness. For the Lord takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but rather that he or she turn from wickedness and live. Jesus rebuked, saying, don't think that those Galileans are worse sinners than any of the others. Don't think of yourselves as more righteous just because you haven't suffered as they. Rather, turn from your wickedness and live. Take a look at yourself and call out for forgiveness. They'd forgotten how to do that, and the Lord is quick to forgive. Jesus speaks of these tragedies in order to speak of His proper work, the work that He loves to do, forgiving and giving salvation. He speaks of the role that His chosen people occupy. to send that message, to share that message. They had been called to proclaim the message of the gardener in Jesus' parable. Him who pleads for the fruitless tree. The fruitless tree is us at times. As Jesus speaks of in parable of the owner of the unproductive fig tree, the owner is the owner of all things. That's God the Father. The gardener represents Jesus talking about him himself and those he has called to tell about him. Those who should patiently give the unproductive fig tree every opportunity to produce kingdom fruit, to hear of God's forgiveness, while at the same time pleading for mercy before the owner of all things. In the same way, every Christian, us, within the church, prays for those outside the church. We pray for those we care about, that they would come to know Jesus, that they may believe in him, and herein lies the problem. By the time of our gospel reading, it had been some 2,200 years since the Lord had called Abram to leave his home and move to Canaan to establish a people there, to establish a church based on the hope of the coming Messiah, Jesus. It had been some 1,500 years since the Exodus, and yet God's chosen people didn't seem to share that message. They had not borne kingdom fruit in sharing the message of Jesus. In all of the history up to that point, the church hadn't advanced. It was just kind of sitting there idle. Instead, disabling spirits had advanced, running free, causing every evil pagan practice to abound, while God's chosen people smugly comforted themselves in self-righteousness, thinking, I've arrived. I haven't done anything wrong. Pilate, a heathen governor, had polluted the temple of God with human blood. That was a fact. It was in the news, you might say. And this came as no surprise to folks. This was his disposition. The Galileans were restive under Roman yoke. They didn't like serving the Romans, and they were strongly inclined towards acts of sedition, acts of rebellion. Pilate, by personality, was a weak voice, but he was quick-tempered. So when he did finally act, when he finally snapped, his response was often violent and excessive. These Galilean worshipers, of whom the crowd had gossiped, may have engaged in some public demonstration of defiance, to which Pilate promptly dispatched soldiers to execute speedy punishment, spilling human blood amid their own sacrifices, thus making a public example of them. Don't try this at home. Those who spread news of these events seem to expect Jesus to respond something like this, in this way. See? See what happens? This is no different than those who constructed a golden calf all those years ago. They sat and they ate and they drank and they rose to play, indulging in sexual immorality. And how many died in that one day? 23,000? That's how they expected Jesus to respond. From an earthly point of view, those killed at the temple were simply a case of punishment fitting the crime. Perhaps there's something to be said for their opinion. Everybody has their own opinion, right? But that's not at all how Jesus responded. Our opinions can be wrong. Instead, Jesus reminded his listeners that they too were perishing, even under their own self-righteousness. Story. I read something this week that spoke of these things. I read of something, a Lutheran bishop centuries ago in Sweden, Gothenburg, Sweden, he wrote of how a list of books that he found useful in deepening his faith. One particular book tells a story of a Swedish parish and the parish curate who was assigned to preach on the Transfiguration Sunday. It's kind of a big deal. He was excited about it. He wanted to do a good job. So he began studying diligently. But before he had completed his sermon studies, he was called away to minister to a man who lived a considerable distance away. They didn't have highways or cars. It was a long, arduous trip by horse. And when he returned the next morning, he arrived barely in time for the worship service. There was no time to complete his sermon, so he grabbed a stack of 15 sermons that another pastor had written in the past and had left for just such an occasion. He chose one based on Matthew's gospel of the account, Matthew's account of the transfiguration. He rushed to the pulpit. There was no time to pre-read. There was no time to memorize. So he just started to read that sermon from the pulpit. And as he read, it started this way. It is a blessed thing when a believing soul looks in the written word for Jesus only. And he paused. And he thought to himself, I have not done that. I have looked for penitence, repentance. I have looked for amendment of life. I have taken stock in my own deeds. And I have lost sight of Jesus in all this mess. This was a case of those in our reading study, those that Jesus was talking to. Like hammer blows aimed with perfect precision at the head of a nail, the words Jesus only reoccurred again and again, sinking deeper and deeper into his soul. Jesus only, the foundation of faith, when man sees nothing else, believes nothing else, builds his hope upon nothing else. In these things, his eyes were open to see the state of his own corruption and his condemnation, for he hadn't trusted in Jesus nor told others to do the same. In those words, Jesus only, that curate's battle to understand his own sin in light of God's mercy was suddenly resolved. And in Jesus, he found peace. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when you find yourselves battling to understand your own sin in light of God's grace, when you struggle whether or not you have, when you struggle to know whether or not you have peace with God, by the way, you do, through faith in Jesus. May the solution found in Scripture by that curate also, well, all those years ago, also be your solution. Because it is this simple. Sin always remaining, it always atoned for. That one needs to be repeated because it's very brief. Sin always remaining, we know we goof it up, yet always atoned for, always forgiven, because Jesus atoned for it. Jesus paid that price. You are at the same time sinner and saint. When God looks, have you ever goofed something up? You don't have to raise your hand. Of course we have. But when God looks at you, he chooses not to see that because you are his child. You have been clothed by the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers all your sin, and he sees you as his child. You are a saint. So keep trying. Keep trying. Jesus is the answer now and always. For by grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus. And this is not your own doing. It is God's gift. It is God's gift to you. And it is free. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.